Hi, Gary.
Yes.
Okay, first question. Can you just tell us a little bit about yourself and how you first got interested in the topic of the historical Jesus and resurrection?
Well, autobiographically, I'd been raised in a Christian home, but I went through a long and very extended period of doubt and questions. And I had absolutely no problem with people believing in Christ by faith, but I just didn't think you could quite close the deal on a historical report. And so I dug into it, and not just Jesus, but other potential evidences in Christianity, and I would reject this and reject that, and oh, this is pretty good, but you know, not as good as I could get, and so on. And it occurred to me that if the resurrection were what the New Testament said it was, that it could provide for me everything that I wanted, you know, assurance and so on. So that launched me into about a 10-year study of the resurrection that ended in my doctoral dissertation. And so I did my PhD dissertation at a secular school and state school, and went right into teaching after that. I'm currently a distinguished research professor in the Department of Philosophy and Theology at Liberty University in Virginia.
Marvelous. Okay, my second question for you is, in your studies, did you find that there are actually any serious academic historians who take the resurrection seriously?
Oh, sure, absolutely. Now, there are different kinds of historians. You've got your straight secular historians. You've got church historians. Historians who major in history of theology or church history. And you have a number of people like myself who do cognate areas like history of religion. And yes, today the resurrection is taken quite seriously across the board, especially by folks who try to treat the New Testament, the letters of Paul in particular, and try to ask what they tell us about the resurrection. So we're in an era right now, I think, that's probably been the most positive for resurrection studies in the last 200 years.
Wow. I suppose a fundamental point for anyone coming to question the reality of the resurrection is dead people can't come back from the dead, can they?
Right. And so what do you think? You think they're implying this is just impossible? This could never happen no matter how much evidence you have?
I suppose it's not within our normative experience to see dead people come back to life. Everything we know in science mitigates against such an event, I suppose the doubter would say.
Sure. Well, if you mean by way of answer, there's a number of ways I go after that. First thing I'd say, no particular order, but if you're kind of saying that nothing would ever convince me, well, that's not a good attitude with which to bring to a study. If you say, well, from an atheistic or skeptical viewpoint, there's probably nothing to say here, I'd say, well, that might be true from your viewpoint. Natural miracles don't occur. But if there was a God, and if the person might say, well, I don't believe in God, and I say, no, wait a minute. I'm not trying to say you do or don't or can prove him or not. But just for a moment, think about somebody else's worldview. If there is a God, then that would change this whole perspective. If there were a God to have a resurrection, all you would need would be for God to say, rise. Mm-hmm. You say, well, still, I don't see very many of them, so why this one? And I'd say, well, hey, look, Jesus is the most unique person in the history of religions. And he brings everything to the table here, from claiming to be the only way to the kingdom, to doing miracles, to dying and saying that he was dying for us, for our needs, that is predicting ahead of time that his resurrection would indicate the truth of his message. I see a real logic there. And lastly, for somebody who to say, well, all right, but this category of rising from the dead, I'd say, well, do you believe in an afterlife? Now, I think surveys show that in the U.S. and in Britain, I just checked this out today, a lot of the surveys will say that 70 to 85% of people believe in an afterlife. I'd say, well, look, if you think there's an afterlife, and, you know, they'll frequently read stories of near-death experiences and say, wow, you know, maybe there's some good evidence here. I'll say, well, if you believe in an afterlife, this is, granted, very unique, but it's a specific example of a category you already believe in. It's not something out there in left field all by itself. It's an extended category of something you already believe in. So I'll try to beat the edges down around this thing and say things like, well, yeah, if you don't believe in anything religious whatsoever, the deck's a little bit stacked, but, you know, if there's a God, God could do it in a moment, or be careful that you're not so prejudiced, you're not willing to look at data, or the last one I said, if you believe in an afterlife, it sounds to me like you already believe in the category that's needed. So then I'll talk to you about the evidence.
Okay, and I suppose that naturally leads on to my next question. If you could briefly lay out for us what you think the historical evidences are for the resurrection of Jesus.
Sure. Well, I think just very generally, these kind of evidences come in two big species. One would be the Gospels, and more work are just starting to be done on those. And I would say that they're well within the time frame when ancient testimony is strong. In fact, they're way within the strong time frame. We have references to Jesus that are earlier, even from secular sources, that are earlier than major secular personages like Alexander the Great or the founding of Rome or so on. And so that the Gospels are in the right area, but I prefer a second track. And that's to speak about the Apostle Paul. And one of the reasons I prefer him is because Paul is an eyewitness to what he believed was the resurrection appearance of Jesus. Everybody says that. All the critics admit that. 1 Corinthians and Galatians, the two books I need to pull this off, are both allowed by virtually every critical scholar who writes. And the key here for me is it's not just Paul by himself, but in Galatians chapter 1, he goes up to Jerusalem and spends time with Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, talking about the gospel. Chapter 2, he goes back up to Jerusalem and talks to Peter, James, and John. So these are the four biggest named Christians in the ancient world: Paul, James, the brother of Jesus, Peter, and John, the son of Zebedee. And they talk about the gospel. In the context, they evaluate the gospel, and they all agree, Galatians 2:6, Galatians 2:9, they all agree on the nature of the gospel. Paul says it from his viewpoint. They're approving Paul in Galatians 2. In 1 Corinthians 15:11, Paul says whether you get the information from them or whether you get the information from me, it doesn't make any difference. We're all teaching the same message. And I think why that is so incredibly important, by the way, time frame, this goes all the way back to 35 A.D. when Paul gets this material in Jerusalem, according to most scholars. And that just means they had it before him, and the events that they were talking about were before that. So we're right back to the cross. We're right on top of the cross. And this means that the resurrection didn't evolve. It didn't get bigger and bigger as time went on. It was the teaching of the deity and resurrection of Jesus were there from the very beginning. That's what we get out of this, and at a very early date. And critical scholars agree to all this. So I like the gospel argument, but I really like the argument from Paul because he brings all the other apostles into the story.
So, granted there's historical evidence, what do you think the implications are if Jesus really did rise from the dead?
Implications. Well, there are over 300 verses in the New Testament on the resurrection of Jesus, and they are linked to almost every area of Christian theology and almost every area of Christian practice. So I would say implications are, for theology, the most important implication is that our major theological beliefs are true, because God wouldn't raise Jesus from the dead if he were a heretic. God wouldn't raise Jesus from the dead. I think that what makes the most sense logically is that he wouldn't raise Jesus from the dead unless what he was teaching was true. So that means his message is true. Practically, the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:32 is linked to Christian ethics. Paul said, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So the resurrection is the difference between living Christianly and not. At the very end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:58, very next verse, 16:1, and there's no chapter divisions in the original. So the very next verse, he's taken up an offering for poor believers. He said in the previous verse, he said, because of the resurrection, your labor in the Lord's not in vain. So we should be helping those in need. He obviously, the most outstanding thing, almost 20 times in the New Testament, believers are told they'll be raised like Jesus. So all of those are ramifications, both theological ones, mostly the idea that the theology is true, but also practical ones. We ought to get out there and do something because it's so practical, 1 Corinthians 15:18, that if your loved ones have died in Christ, they've not died in vain, which is, I think, partially reflected in Paul's comment in 1 Thessalonians, that when we mourn for our loved ones, we mourn, but not as those without hope. And I think what the resurrection says is that mourning with hope is a lot different than mourning without hope. And since my wife passed away in 1995 with cancer, I found that to be true. Mourning with hope is the greatest angle on death in the world. So, I mean, nothing could be more practical than that.
Wow. Okay, I suppose this is a personal question that always intrigues me. Why do you think Jesus only appeared once he was resurrected to disciples or his followers, except in the case of Paul? Why do you think he didn't appear to people that didn't believe his message? Surely that would vindicate him more.
Yeah, real good question. And I think there's a lot of things going on here. For example, by the way, I would say that not only was Paul an unbeliever, James, the brother of Jesus, I would say, was an unbeliever before he met the risen Jesus. We get that in the Gospels, and critics think it's so embarrassing to the early church to say that the pastor of their largest church was not a believer. They wouldn't have said it unless it were true. So you got James. You know, someone's going to ask, what do you do with Doubting Thomas? We read that 500 men saw Jesus in one appearance. You know, how many total men, women, children were there? And of those figures, how many of the adults were unbelievers? Could have been a number more there. That's a little bit speculation, but the 500. But for sure, Paul, James, these are keys. But the main reason to me is because my own take is that God doesn't twist arms. God doesn't force people into the kingdom. To set the risen Jesus before somebody would be sort of like forcing them in the kingdom. He did do it to Paul because he had special plans for Paul. He did do it to James. But for the most part, God lets us decide. And I think the old saying that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I think God wants to give us enough evidence to believe, but not enough evidence to force us into the kingdom.
Gary, that was really great. If people are wanting to know more, is there a webpage or anything they could look at?
Absolutely, and I really appreciate you asking, because my webpage is strictly for ministry. There's not a thing for sale there, and folks can find out an awful lot by way of debate, lecture, video, audio, materials from some of my books, two whole books on doubt, if you know people who are going through struggles. There's all kinds of material on different issues, different complaints about the historical Jesus and the resurrection, including the question of the recent Talpiot tomb, you know, where was the tomb of Jesus found, and so on, which scholarship basically denies. But there's a treatment of it there. A lot of people were bothered by that report. People can find that on the website, and it's simply GaryHabermas.com. It is GaryHabermas.
And for our listeners, we'll link to that from our webpage.
Great.
Thank you very much. Okay,
I appreciate you doing it.
Cheers, Gary.